We're looking at the end of Sefer Vayikra, Parshat Behar Bechukotai, which makes us go back and look at all of Sefer Vayikra and wonder about the Mivneh, the general structure of Sefer Vayikra, look back to the place that we began. And I'll remind you that Vayikra began with Vayikra el Moshe, Vayidaber Hashem elav me'ol moed lemor. And this pasuk that we read, not in such a festive way necessarily, when we read it in the context of Shemot and everything that we were leading toward in Shemot, so I'll remind you that we discussed that there's something very, very important going on here, because the Dibur to Moshe, Hashem addresses Moshe from Ohel Moed. And we discussed this both in the context of the beginning of Vayikra and in the context of Parshat Shmini, that up until now we had Bnei Israel by Har Sinai, we had God speaking to Moshe up in the mountain, we had God speaking to Bnei Israel from atop the mountain, and now we have Hashem, the Shekhinah, moving from Har Sinai into a place where it will be able to dwell among Bnei Israel, into the Mishkan. And here, this innocent pasuk really is a very festive pasuk, should be read in a very festive way, where Hashem is speaking to Moshe, calls Moshe to come into Ohel Moed. And so this is where the Shekhinah is at this point. And when we follow up, when we look throughout Sefer Vayikra, this is one of the major themes of Sefer Vayikra. One of the major themes of Sefer Vayikra is going to be the relationship with God through the Mishkan and through Ohel Moed. So we see this at the very beginning, in the very first pasuk, where Hashem calls Moshe to come into Ohel Moed. And what does he say to him there? He gives him the halachot of the korbanot. Explain and describe how they explain and describe two things. One is how we relate to Hashem through korbanot, and here again we're relating to God through the Mishkan. And of course, the korbanot themselves, the content of the korbanot, relate back to things that happen to people or things that people do outside of the Mishkan. And so everything that we are, everything that we do, is being brought into this world or into this relationship that is encompassed in the Mishkan itself. And so that's the world of the korbanot. Of course, in Parashat Shmini, we have a description of the Shekhinah, of the inauguration of the Mishkan, and the Bnei Israel actually viewing the Shekhinah, the movement of the Shekhinah into the Mishkan. We have then Parshiot Tazria and Metzora, where we discuss the different types of Tum'ot, and here we have a description of Hashem Asher Shochen, Hashem who dwells with Bnei Israel betoch tumatam, within their tumot, and we described in the context of these parshiot that the tumot, whether we're talking about physical tumot that happen through festive occasions like childbirth, through sad occasions like death, or in a metaphysical sense when a person does a chet, when a person does a sin, that type of tum'ah, metaphysical tum'ah, affects the Mishkan as well. And so everything that we do and all of our lives connect back with the Mishkan and affect the Mishkan. And therefore, we need to atone for these tumot. We need to bring korbanot. We need to purify ourselves, whether we're talking about physically in certain instances or metaphysically in other instances. We move on to Parashat Acharei Mot that continues this theme of how the actions of Bnei Israel affect the Mishkan and how the Mishkan affects the world of Bnei Israel. And this goes all the way to the end of Acharei Mot and to Kedoshim as well, where we have this continued, where we've moved, if we mentioned two different types of Tum'ah, the physical Tum'ah and the metaphysical Tum'ah, Tum'ah that comes across in like the Tumot Haguf, in certain physical functions, or Tum'ot that are metaphysical in the sense of sins, of good things that we do or bad things that we do. So the end of Acharei Mot and the beginning of, and all of Parashat Kedoshim address this issue, where Kedoshim again touches on all of the sins that a person could do that affect the Mishkan. And so the Tum'ah there is something that's very strong and very focused on, because this is a continued relationship with the Mishkan. Emor discusses the world of Tum'ah v'Tahara when it comes to the things that we eat. And so again, this continued concept of Tum'ah and Tahara affects different areas of our life. We have as well the Mo'adim coming up in Parashat Emor and the Korbanot, specifically the Korbanot that are brought within these Mo'adim. And again, the different times that we have an effect on our relationship with the Mishkan. And finally, we get to Parashat Behar Sinai. And Parashat Behar Sinai begins, Vaydaber Hashem el Moshe Behar Sinai Lemor. And Hashem spoke to Moshe in Har Sinai, in the mountain of Sinai, saying. Now this is suddenly a jarring note. Because we started, and the theme that we'd been pursuing ever since the very beginning of Vayikra is what? The theme of Ohel Moed. All of this time, we're talking about Ohel Moed. We're talking about the relationship with Bnei Israel through the Mishkan, through Ohel Moed. The Shekhinah is no longer on Har Sinai. There is no more Har Sinai. There's no importance to Har Sinai anymore. Why do we go back at the very end of Sefer Vayikra all of a sudden to Har Sinai? So the location here is baffling. Why Har Sinai? What's even more baffling is the content of the parasha which follows. Because what does Behar Sinai discuss? And here we mentioned this theme, this idea already last week about Shemitah and Yovel. We'll repeat this just in a few words just to get us into the Inyanim here, into the parasha here. So the first part of Parashat Behar discusses the idea of Shemitah, where we have the 6 years, and on the seventh year we have to allow the land to rest, and we have a Shabbat, but not the Shabbat in the sense that we are used to, a Shabbat that we have every week, which has very social components, Leman Yanuach Avdecha Kamocha, that your Eved should rest, that your cattle should rest, that your family should rest. But an additional component, well, there's a social component and an additional component in the relationship with God, which is that the land has to rest. Allowing the land to rest, of course, doesn't mean that we want things to grow wild or that we want the land or that we want growth to die. Hashem loves the land. Hashem loves Eretz Yisrael. Rather, there's a certain social equalizer here that allows everybody to own the land, or nobody to own the land, really, because God is the owner of the land. And this is the theme of Shemitah, but we hear about Shemitah in very similar terms as Shabbat, as we hear in Perek Kafhei Pasuk Vav, for example, V'hayta Shabbat ha'aretz lachem le'ochla, lecha ule'avdecha ule'matcha ule'schirecha ule'toshavcha hagarim imach, this Shabbat, this Shvitah of the land, this cessation of work in the land, is for what purpose? So that you could eat, but not only you could benefit from eating from the land, but your slave and your maidservant and the people who work for you and the ger and the animals, everybody could eat equally. So there's a certain equalizer in the year of Shemitah, which reminds us of Shabbat. In other words, we are paying attention to a similar detail by keeping Shabbat, because there too, once a week, you have an obligation to make sure that everyone around you has a day of rest. Here on the seventh year, everybody has equal opportunity to eat. And so this is the concept of Shemitah, and Shemitah and Shabbat, we see that the word Shabbat is used to describe Shemitah as well. Of course, also the idea of Shemitah here, the 6 years that we work and the seventh year that we rest, is parallel to the 6 days that we work and the seventh day that we rest. And of course, the word Shabbat, Vayta Shabbat Haaretz. The word Shabbat, both of these concepts, the concept of Shemitah and the concept of Shabbat that we have every week, share the word Shabbat, Shabbat meaning cessation from work, allowing things to rest. And not only allowing rest, but allowing this equal component. Hala, where else does Parashat Behar go? It continues with the idea, a more extreme idea, if you will, of Yovel. We don't only count 6 days and rest on the seventh, and we don't only count 6 years and allow the earth, the ground, the earth to rest on the seventh. We also count seven times these 7 years, and then on the 50th year that we're counting up to, we have an additional special year. This year is the year of Yovel. We paralleled this last week to Sfirat HaOmer because the counting is similar. What happens essentially on Yovel is that we have a Shemitah year for 2 years running. In other words, the 49th year, of course, is Shemitah, because within that count of 6 years and then the seventh being Shemitah, we have the 49th year being a Shemitah. And then on the Yovel, which is the 50th year, we have an additional year where we have to allow the ground to rest. There are also two special, unique mitzvot that come up on Yovel. One is the idea of everything going back, all of the lands going back to their original owners. And the second is the idea of Shichur Avadim, of letting the slaves go. And here, I just wanted to demonstrate the idea that we already spoke about last week, that we showed through Sefirat HaOmer, but we mentioned in the context of Yovel as well, the idea of the counting that we spoke about. And we said that there are counting mitzvot and non-counting mitzvot, and that the difference is that the counting mitzvot, the specific goal of the counting mitzvot, the mitzvot where there's a mitzvah, to count up to something, is paying attention to the process and making sure that the process affects the end result, and that the end result, what we're leading up to, is something that's in our minds all the time. So we presented this last week in the context of Shavuot, of Sefirat HaOmer leading up to Shavuot, but in Yovel, the Torah itself demonstrates how this happens. So if you open up your Chumash for a moment, I just want to show you, first of all, we start with this theme of the seven that we discussed in Perek Kaf Hei Pasuk Chet. V'safarta lecha sheva shabtot shanim, sheva shanim, sheva pa'amim, v'ayu lecha yemei sheva shabtot ha-shanim, teisha ve'arba'im shana. So we have the seven coming up time again and again and again. And what happens after the 49th year? V'avarta shofar tru'a b'chodesh ha-shvi'i. By the way, the seventh month. Okay, so we have the seven, the theme of seven coming up again. V'asor lechodesh b'yom ha-kippurim, ta'aviru shofar b'kol arzichem. You have to blow the shofar on yom ha-kippurim. And then what happens is, there's a kedusha that's given to that 50th year, and the two mitzvot specifically take place on this year, on the 50th year, are described in Pasuk Yud. The kidashtem et shnat ha-chamishim kshana, ukra'atem dror ba'aretz lechol yoshveha. So first of all, the kedusha of the 50th year demands that you release anyone who is enslaved. All of the slaves go free. Yovel hitiyeh lachem. V'shavtem ish el achuzato ve'ish el mishpachto tashuvu. The second mitzvah that's demanded of Am Yisrael on the 50th year is that everybody goes back to their original lands, to their original homes. And so again, this demonstrates, but in a much more extreme way, kili kol ha'aretz, that Hashem owns the land, Hashem decided who he's going to distribute it to, and the fact that you sold your land for one reason or another, whether you were forced to because you were poor or you decided to for some other reason, is not something that is a permanent state. Permanency in the world that we know, in the world of Hashem, only lasts up to 50 years, and on that 50th year, everything goes back to point zero. And then we see in the following parshiot exactly how this Yovel affects us all of the time. In other words, this is not only something that we forget about until the 50th year, but here, let's just give a few quick examples without having to go through all of the psukim. But Pasuk Yud Gimel, for example, Perek Kaf Hei Pasuk Yud Gimel, expresses the Isur to do hona'ah, in other words, to deceive someone else in buying or in selling. V'chitim keru mimkar la'amitecha, o kanomi adamitecha, al tonu ish et achiv. If you sell something, if you buy something from someone, you are not allowed to deceive that person within this transaction. B'mispar shanim achar ha-yovel tikne me'et amitecha. And here the yovel comes in as a factor to whatever transaction it is that's taking place. Okay, let's bring another example. Pasuk Kafhei. Ki amuch achicha umachar me'achuzato, v'agoalo akarov elav, v'ga'al et mimkar achiv. For example, if a person loses all of his money and he must sell his land, so first of all, there's an important essential idea here of the land of your avot, the land of your forefathers being something that's important. Really, you should be keeping your forefathers' land within the family. And therefore, there's a mitzvah which is described here that a person should, the mitzvah of the goel, that a person should redeem that land rather than allow it to be sold to some other family. If I see that my brother is strapped for money and he's going to sell the land, I should buy it rather than someone else, or I should loan him the money and make sure that the land is not sold. Here again, the yovel is mentioned in Pasuk Kafchet. V'im lo matz'a yado de hashiv lo. Let's say the person then can't return your money to you. V'hayam im karo biyadot kone oto ad shnat hayovel. I don't even want to go into the details of the halachot, but I want you to notice that all of these transactions that do not happen on the 50th year, all of these transactions are happening in the years in between, but they all relate back to the yovel. And so in Pasuk Kafchet, this transaction is only valid ad shnat hayovel. Look again in pasuk lamed. We have the difference between a Beit Moshav Ir Choma, between a walled city and a not walled city. And again here, selling in a walled city and selling in a not walled city. The part of the criteria of how long the sale is going to take for, again, is determined by the Yovel at the very end of Pasuk Lamed. Lo yetze b'yovel, if we're talking about a walled city. And it does go out in the Yovel in Pasuk Lamed Aleph if we're talking about a not walled city. The next paragraph talks about a person who loses his money and then and your obligation to take care of him. But if you're not able to take care of him and he has to be sold into slavery, so of course, again, in Pasuk Mem, he has to go out on the Yovel. Again, the Psukim here are demonstrating very specifically exactly what we tried to show last week in the Sfira of Sfirat HaOmer. The Psukim demonstrate about the Yovel here. In other words, we're not only heading toward the year of Yovel, and then suddenly the system changes, suddenly we all become socialists, suddenly everything is different. Yeah, I know, it's May 2nd. I actually noticed that when I was preparing the shiur. It's not that the system changes, it's that the system throughout all of those years leading up to the Yovel expects us to relate to the idea that Yovel expresses. And so Yovel is not such a novel idea. It's not so unbelievable that in the 50th year you suddenly let your slave go, because your relationship toward your slave was always determined by the fact that we're headed toward the 50th year. And your relationship toward your transaction with the land was always determined by the way, by the fact that you're headed toward the 50th year. Okay, so we said all of this last week. We demonstrated it through the Psukim. Very nice. Parshat Behar continues to discuss the different halachot that relate to Yovel. And if you look through the Psukim, you'll see Yovel coming up again and again and again. And finally, in Pasuk Nunhei, Perek Kaf Hei Pasuk Nunhei, we see a summation of this parasha, which encompasses exactly that idea which Yovel represents, and that is, Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim. Avadai hem asher otzeti otam me'eretz Mitzrayim. Ani Hashem Elokechem. B'nei Yisrael are not your slaves. B'nei Yisrael cannot be slaves to anyone else. B'nei Yisrael are my slaves. And that's the reason that I save the right to have them go free every 50th year. And I reserve the right to tell you how you have to treat them and to keep that 50th year in mind. Because even if you come to a situation where a person from Israel is sold to you, he's not sold to you for good. Ki li b'nei Yisrael avadim. B'nei Yisrael are slaves to no one but Hashem. I'm the one who took them out of Eretz Mitzrayim. Ani Hashem Elokechem, of course, is very powerful here. Okay, I am Hashem, your God, not only your commander, but your Lord as well. The one who owns you, so to speak, the one who you are avadim to, and do not forget that. So here we have a nice summation of all of the ideas that are encompassed in Parashat Yovel. And you see that the Perek guy, okay, the Chalukah of Prakim here, the division to Prakim, which I'll remind you is not a Jewish division, sees this Pasuk and says, this is a beautiful summation of the idea of Yovel. This is a great summation of Parashat Behar. And so I will end the Perek here, and this is where Perek Kafvav begins. But if you look at the Chalukah of the Parshiot, okay, the Parsha guy, where does the parsha end? Not in Perek Kaf Vav, but where? Two psukim later, right? You see that there are two additional psukim that really should be part of this paragraph, and that's Perek Kaf Vav, pasuk aleph and bet. And so, if we already ended off the idea of Yovel, what are psukim aleph and bet? Well, let's read them and see. Lo ta'asu lachem elilim upesel umatzeva lo takimu lachem. ואבן מסכית לא תיתנו בארצכם להשתחוות עליה, כי אני השם אלוקיכם. Okay, you're not allowed to do avodah zarah, basically is what this pasuk says. And we have this ending again, אני השם אלוקיכם, that we just heard in the previous pasuk. And so we have again an additional ending here to this concept of Yovel. Of course, it's an ending that seems a little bit out of whack, because where did the idea, we were talking about socialism, right? We were talking about social values here. Where does the idea of avodah zarah come here? Come in. Not only do we have this question, but we have an additional pasuk. So what does the next pasuk say? את שבתותיי תשמורו ומקדשי תיראו אני השם. You must keep my Shabbatot, you must keep Shabbat, and you must fear my Mikdash. Okay, that we've been talking all of Sefer Vayikra. This is sort of a relief reading, this pasuk, right? Because Shabbat and the Mikdash are concepts that we're familiar with from Sefer Vayikra. It sort of makes sense to hear them in the context of Sefer Vayikra. We sort of feel like maybe all of Parashat Behar was a little bit out of whack, but now we feel like we're back in Sefer Vayikra again. Okay, we feel a little bit better. So, other than the question that we posed at the beginning of the shiur about what is Behar Sinai, why are we suddenly being drawn back to Behar Sinai? I think we've added three additional questions. Not only why are we being pulled back to the location, to the place Har Sinai, but what does this entire parasha have to do with Sefer Vayikra? Why is Yovel even connected with Sefer Vayikra? And we'll explain this question further in a moment. But also, if these two psukim come to sum up the parasha of Yovel that we just read, Parashat Behar, what do they mean? How do they connect? Here, they connect back to Sefer Vayikra. We feel sort of relieved because Avodah Zarah, okay, I don't know exactly what Avodah Zarah is doing here. Shabbat and the Mikdash are concepts that we relate to in the rest of Sefer Vayikra. We've heard about them, in fact, in Sefer Vayikra. In fact, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Mikdashi Tirao Ani Hashem. Does that pasuk sound familiar? Have we perhaps seen it before in Sefer Vayikra? Open up to Perek Yud Tet, to Vayikra Perek Yud Tet. Open up to Vayikra Perek Yud Tet. And there, what do we read in Pasuk Lamed? I'm reading Perek Yud Tet, Pasuk Lamed. We're in Parashat Kedushim. There it says, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Umikdashi Tirao Ani Hashem. Sound familiar? It's the exact same Pasuk. Not only is this Pasuk out of place, out of context, but it appears twice. Why do we need to hear about this Pasuk twice? What does it mean? What does it mean in this context? And why do we need it repeated? We already heard about it in Parashat Kedoshim. And so what is this parasha doing here? Before we answer these questions, I want to go back to the Perakai, the division of the Prakim here, and mention that his logic was not only that these two psukim have nothing to do with the parasha, the previous parasha, have nothing to do with Parashat Yovel, have nothing to do with Parashat Behar. He would have preferred to see these two psukim in the context of Parashat Bechukotai. And here, there's a strong connection between Behar and Bechukotai. It's very appropriate that it should be a double parasha as it is this year, because Behar and Bechukotai really is one unit. We see this in a few ways. First of all, in the context of these specific psukim. If you go on to Parashat Bechukotai, what is Bechukotai about? Bechukotai is about the Tochecha, hey, where Hashem warns Bnei Israel that if they act in a certain way, if they do certain things, things are going to be very, very bad, and it describes the way we should not act, mainly also the way we should act, but mainly the way we should not act. But it doesn't give specific mitzvot like we're used to, for example, in Parashat Kedoshim, if we were just in Parashat Kedoshim, about what to do, but sort of more of a general theme or general guidelines about what we shouldn't do. For example, look at the beginning of Bechukotai. Im Bechukotai telechu, v'et mitzvotai tishmeru, v'asitem otam, v'natati gishmechem beitam, v'natna aretz yivula, v'etz asadei ten pir'o. If you follow my laws, and you keep the mitzvot, and you perform them, then I will give you rain, v'esig lachem daish et batziru, v'tzir yasig et zara, v'achaltem lachmechem lasova, v'yishavtem lebetach ba'artzechem, and everything will be good, and there'll be peace in the land, and there'll be lots of crops. Venatati shalom ba'aretz ushchavtem ve'en machrid, you won't have any enemies and everything will be peaceful and you will be able to chase your enemies. This goes on and on. And pasuk yud alef, venatati mishkani betochachem ve'lo tigal nafshi etchem ve'italachti betochachem ve'hayti lachem le'elokim. Very, very nice, very, very, I'd say, general, very abstract. There are no specific mitzvot that are being addressed here. No specifics. But sort of this general, you know, if you're good, so I'll be good to you, and it, you know, and everything will be good, things will be great. And so we're still trying to pinpoint where exactly this connects to Vayikra and where exactly this connects to the parasha, to the previous parasha. But if we go on, we'll discover that though, well, what we should be doing here is a little bit vague, or is referencing other places in the Torah. In other words, what does it mean to be good? So go look up in other Sfarim, or go ask Chazal, or go look in your other books, or ask your teachers, or ask your rabbis what it means to be good and what it means to follow the laws of the Torah, and you'll find the answer there. But there are three things that come up in the context of this parasha that follow in the parasha of the tochecha, not in the positive sense of giving the positive incentive. If you do everything good, if you follow my laws, everything will be good. But in the portion of the tochecha, where we are threatened that if we are bad and if we act negatively, so things will be bad. And the parasha of the tochecha also begins in a very, very general sense in pasuk yudalad. And if you don't hear my words and you don't follow these mitzvot, and if you despise my laws and if you are disgusted by my rules and you don't keep the mitzvot and you go against the covenant, and then I will send you all of these terrible diseases. And in Pasuk Yud Zayin, and I will send your enemies and they will chase you. And if you don't do that and you listen, here suddenly we have a theme that begins to sound familiar. Look in Pasuk Yud Chet. And if you don't follow me, even though you have diseases and plagues and everything is bad and you have enemies among you, if you don't listen to me, I will continue to torture you sevenfold for every sin that you do. And I will break the walls that you lean on, and I will turn your skies to steel, and your land to steel, meaning there's not going to be any growth, there's not going to be any food. And you will be toiling for nothing because the land will not bring out any food and the trees will not bring out fruit. And if you continue to anger me, I will punish you sevenfold. וישלחתי בכם את חיית השדה, ושיקלה אתכם, והחריטה את בהמתכם, והמאיתה אתכם, ונשם ודרככם. I will send wild animals to you, and they will destroy you. ואם באלה לא תיווסרו, והלכתם עם מקרי, והלכתי אף אני עמכם בקרי, והיכיתי אתכם גם אני שבע על חטאתכם. What theme is starting to repeat itself over and over again? Every time Bnei Israel sin, and they continue to sin, and they continue to sin, Hashem says, I will punish you sevenfold. Now this seven already sounds sort of familiar, maybe not from the rest of Vayikra, but from the previous parasha. We mentioned that the beginning of the parasha, which we begin with Shemitah, and then we move on to Yovel, and is both very a theme that's very strong both by Shemitah and by Yovel, is the number seven. We see that the Shemitah, of course, is 7 years, but this is so emphasized. Sheshanim tizra sadecha v'sheshanim tizmor karmecha u'bashena shvi'it shabbat shabbaton. We don't only have the word Sheva, the actual word seven coming up here in its pure form, but also in the Hatayot of Shabbat. Of course, Shabbat is based on some level on Shvita, but it also reminds us of the root of seven. And this happens sevenfold, one might say, when we look at the Pasukim of Yovel. Look in Pasuk Chet. Vesafart alecha Sheva Shabbatot Shanim. Sheva Shanim, Sheva Pamim, Vayu lecha Yemei. Sheva Shabbatot Shanim, Teisha Varbaim Shana. The Torah emphasizes the number seven. Okay, so we have to remember that it's 7 years. We have to remember that it's seven times 7 years and we get to the 49th year. But listen, you listen to the Pasuk and the Torah is reminding you, you know, keep this in mind for later because seven is going to be something that we're coming back to. Where does the Torah come back to seven? In the Tochecha. Suddenly in the Tochecha we have this promise that Hashem will punish us sevenfold for our sins if we continue to sin and we don't listen and we continue to sin and we continue to sin. This would not be so convincing because seven is a powerful number in Judaism and we see that seven is a number that repeats itself a lot in the Torah. But the connection, this only is only a hint to the connection between Behar and Bechukotai. But there are two other things that are happening in Bechukotai as well that throw us back to the parasha, that we mentioned in Behar. Though when we look at Parashat Bechukotai, both the promises, the positive promises and the negative promises are extremely vague. What do you have to do in order to please God? It doesn't exactly say. You have to be good. And then what's going to happen? There's going to be peace, and there's going to be good things, and there's going to be rain. Everything here is sort of very general. And so too with the tochacha portion, with the negative incentive, like we call it today, portion. When Hashem says, I'm going to punish you if you sin. What do you mean if I sin? What mitzvah do I have to not keep in order to be punished? Doesn't say Shabbat, doesn't say anything specific. If you're bad, so bad things will happen. And if you continue to be bad, I will punish you sevenfold. But within all of this vagueness in Parashat Bechukotai, there are two things that are pinpointed, two averot in the context of the punishment, which pinpoint to very specific averot. Not general averot, but very specific averot. One appears in Perek Kafvav, Pasuk Lamed, where we read, "Vishmaditi et bamotichem." First of all, this is in the context. You know, we should read one pasuk earlier, or two pasukim earlier, because we're talking in the context of the very worst possible scenario, where God has already mentioned four times that I'm going to punish you sevenfold for that, meaning we've gotten to a very bad place. And one of the worst punishments is mentioned here, a punishment that as the Nevi'im tell us, came true in the days of the Matzor, before of the siege on Yerushalayim, before Churban HaBayit. V'im bezot lo tishme'u li ve'alachtem imi bekeri, and if you don't listen to, you still don't listen to me, and you still decide that you're going to be stubborn. Ve'alachti imachem b'chamat keri, v'yisarti etchem afani sheva al chatotechem, and I will also go be stubborn with you, and I will torture you sevenfold for your sins. Ve'achaltem b'sar b'nechem u'v'sar b'notechem tochel, and you will eat the flesh of your sons and of your daughters. The famine will be that great. There are two things here that are that bad. One is that the famine is going to be so severe that you'll feel the need to eat the flesh of the sons and the daughters. And of course, so that's one extreme situation. But also the evil or the low that a person has to be at in order to partake in an act like that, of course, says something about the people themselves and not only about the situation that they're in. What does this come for? V'ishmaditi et bamotechem, v'ichrati et chamanechem, v'natati et pigrechem al pigre gilulechem, v'ga'ala nafshi etchem. What is the sin that we're discussing here when we're discussing the very worst form of punishment? Avodah Zarah. This is the first specific sin that is discussed in the context of the parasha. Before it was just, im lo tishme'u li v'im lo tasu et kol ha-mitzvot ha'ele. You don't listen to me and you're not keeping the mitzvot. But here we're pinpointing a specific mitzvah. Okay? Nachon. When you eat your children, you've eaten your future. Nachon. Just to be, just not to let everything go downhill from here. You know that there's a midrash, I don't know if it's a midrash or a vort, but v'achaltem b'sar b'nechem v'sar b'notechem could be read, of course, as the negative, as probably is contextually, and then they like to say, who they is, I'm not sure, but, you know, they say that you could read this on a positive note, that there'll be so much food and the food will be so plentiful that you're going to have to eat your children's leftovers. The leftovers that your children leave over. And so there's a positive nevuah for you. So you could make something, you could spin everything into something positive. Of course, the point here in the context of this parsha is to scare us off. So, but, you know, just so we feel a little bit better. So we feel a little bit better about it. Part of the job of a parent. That's one avera. That's one sin. What's a second sin that's pinpointed here? So the pasuk continues. Pasuk lamed bet continues. I'm sorry. Pasuk lamed aleph continues. V'natati et arechem chorba, v'ashimoti et mikdashechem ve'lo ariach bereach nichochachem. And I will destroy all of your cities, and you will have no mikdash, and I will not enjoy the smell of the korbanot. Again, the land will become barren And even your enemies won't want to dwell here because the land will be so barren. Nobody's going to want the land. So here we have, of course, going into exile, the punishment of galut, and all of these come for what? As tirtze haaretz et shabtotea kol yemei hoshama ve'atem be'eretz oyvechem az tishbot haaretz ve'hirtzat et shabtotea. Then the land will fulfill what we discussed in Parashat Behar, all of those Shabbatot. What are Shabbatot here? Not Shabbat, the seventh day of the week, but Shabbat in the sense of Shemitah. All of those Shemitot that you didn't keep when you were on the land, now that you're off the land because you're in the land of your enemies, now the land is going to finally rest. Now the land will be able to keep all of those Shemitot that it didn't keep until now. So here we have, and more, there's another description of this in Pasuk Lamed Hey, Kol yemei hashama tishbot et asher lo shavta b'shabtotechem b'shivtechem aleha. All of those days that it did not cease from work, all of the days that the land, all of those years that the land was supposed to have rest, that the land, that you were supposed to express the ideas of Shemitah, those ideas of the land belonging to Hashem, all of those years that the land had to rest, that it didn't rest when you were on the land, it will rest when you're off the land. This doesn't only appear once in the parasha, but twice. Because if you look in Pasuk Membet, or let's start from Mem Aleph, this is mentioned again at the end of Parashat Bechukotai, toward the end of Parashat Bechukotai. Pasuk Mem Aleph, Af ani elech imam bekeri ve'eveti otam be'eretz oyvehem, O az yikana levavam he'arel ve'az yirtzu et avonam. I will also be stubborn with them, and I will bring them to the land of their enemies, and then they'll finally give in. They'll finally get out of their stubbornness, and they will pay off their debt for their sin. Ve'zacharti et briti Yaakov ve'af et briti Yitzchak ve'af et briti Avraham ezkor ve'aretz ezkor. And I will remember my brit, my covenant with the forefathers. והארץ תעזב מהם ותירץ את שבתותיה בהושמה מהם והם ירצו את אבונם יען ויען במשפטי מעשו ואת חוקותי גאלה נפשם. And the land will be barren from them. And finally, ותירץ את שבתותיה. Once again, the land will be able to keep all of those שמיטות that it was not able to keep until now because they were living on the land and they were not keeping Shemitah. The land will keep those Shemitot now, and they will be able to atone for their punishment while the land rests. The land needs that rest because they had discarded my mitzvot and my mishpatim. And here again, we go back suddenly to general terms. Mitzvot, mishpatim. You've left the mitzvot. If you leave the mitzvot, you will be punished. But there are two things here that the Torah pinpoints. Two averot that the Torah relates to. And here we have a terrible tochecha. Really, one of the worst, if not the worst. A terrible, terrible tochecha at the very end of the Vayikra. We discussed in Vayikra Tum'ah, and we discussed Gilui Arayot, we discussed a lot of terrible averot, and the idea of the korbanot, and the idea of the mikdash, and the mishkan, and the relationship throughout, and how we affect the relationship. And sometimes the Kohen Gadol sins and he has to bring a korban, and sometimes the entire nation sins and we bring all kinds of tum'ot and we have relations that are terrible between fathers and daughters, and terrible, terrible things are discussed in Vayikra. But this horrible tochecha at the end of Vayikra, where people are eating the flesh of their children, where people are being exiled from their land, here there are only two averot that are pinpointed. And those two averot are Avodah Zarah and Shemitah. Out of everything that we discussed in Vayikra, there are a lot of halachot in Vayikra. The two that the Torah pinpoints at the end are Avodah Zarah and Shemitah. So regarding these two specific averot, first of all, I want to point to the end of the previous parasha again. What were those two additional psukim that we said sort of don't relate to the parasha of Shemitah? We said in Perek Kafvav, Pasuk Aleph and Bet, there are two additional themes suddenly on top of Shemitah and Yovel that seem foreign to the idea of Shemitah and Yovel, but go back to Parashat Vayikra. And what were those two themes? Lo ta'asu lachem elilim, u'pesel matzeva lo takimu lachem. The first one was Avodah Zarah. And so you already see why the division of Prakim, the people who divided the Prakim, were itching to connect these two psukim with Parashat Bechukotai. Because Parashat Bechukotai discusses the theme of Avodah Zarah, and Parashat Bechukotai discusses the theme of Shemitah. And so we have here a connection between the two parashat, and we also have a connection between those and psukim. We still have a lot of questions to answer, though.
The last one, excuse me, was
Shabbat and Mikdash. Okay, we'll get to that in a moment. In a moment, okay? Let's go back. Let's go back for a moment. So we see that we have here Parashat Behar, which is sort of out of whack with the rest of Vayikra. We see that we have Parashat Bechukotai, which relates back to Parashat Behar. It also seems to relate, it also doesn't seem to relate to the rest of Vayikra, as far as we're concerned. There's suddenly this Tochecha, and the Tochecha, as we said, touches on themes that really are not necessarily highlighted in the rest of Vayikra. It's not that the Tochecha comes, all of these terrible punishments don't come because we don't we don't act appropriately toward the Mikdash. That's what we would expect to hear at the end of Vayikra. Or because we don't bring korbanot. Or because we're not careful about Tum'ah v'Tahara. This is what we would expect to hear at the end of Vayikra. But this harsh tochecha that's saved for the end of Vayikra doesn't relate to the themes that we spoke about in the rest of Sefer Vayikra. Of course not. Because the whole parasha started in a place that doesn't relate to the rest of Sefer Vayikra. Go back to Parashat Behar. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe Behar Sinai lemor. Where is Hashem speaking all of these things? Where are all of these laws given? Not in Ohel Moed. It's like we're going back in time. Suddenly Sefer Vayikra, we've come all this way. We've made all this progress. The Shekhinah is not on the mountain anymore. The Shekhinah is going to accompany Bnei Israel to Eretz Israel. We're all ready. And suddenly Vayikra pulls us back in time. Who was aware of this? Of course, Rashi, the famous Rashi. And so we brought Rashi here. What does Rashi say about this pasuk? Rashi says, "Ma inyan shmita etzel Har Sinai ve'alo kol mitzvot ne'emru mi-Sinai." What does shmita have to do with Har Sinai? And so Rashi quotes a midrash. We're about to bring the laws of shmita. Why mention Har Sinai? אלא מה שמיטה נאמרו כללותיה ופרטותיה ודקדוקיה מסיני, אף כולה נאמרו כללותיהן ודקדוקיהן מסיני, כך שנויה בתורת כהנים. Just like all of the details, not only the general idea of שמיטה, but all of the details of שמיטה were already spoken at Sinai, all of the mitzvot that Hashem is going to give from here on in, they are all the Torah, that when we talk about the Torah מסיני, when we talk about the Torah being מסיני, being given on Har Sinai, we're talking about all of the mitzvot. Therefore, Shemitah, which appears here, what is Rashi pointing? What fact is Rashi pointing to? We can't be in Har Sinai now. We're in Ohel Moed now. So why are we mentioning Har Sinai? We're mentioning Har Sinai to show that all of the mitzvot that are given from here on in, you should not forget that all of these mitzvot were already given in Har Sinai. Even though now we're in Ohel Moed. Of course, Vayikra began with Vayikra Hashem el Moshe. Hashem calls Moshe into Ohel Moed. And so what's the connection between Shemitah and Sinai? All of the mitzvot were given from Sinai. But the Sforno takes the same question and he highlights something else. Maybe something that we could identify with a little bit more in the context of all of the other questions that we just asked. And the Sforno says as follows. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe behar Sinai, Hine lo yazkir b'shum mitzvah mekom hatzivui, זולתי כאשר קרא חידוש אז באותו מקום. We don't find anywhere else, in any other mitzvah, mention of where, the location where the mitzvah was given, unless something very powerful or something very meaningful happened in that place. I could think of a number of places. In Mara, something happened, and therefore, and then Hashem gave a mitzvah. There were different places in Am Yisrael's journey, throughout their travels, different points in time where Hashem gave a mitzvah that related specifically to the place that they were at. Okay, so we understand why the place is mentioned. But here, why then is Har Sinai mentioned? Now, what the Sforno really is pointing to here is that Rashi's question is should not be read, or the question we should be asking about this pasuk is not what does Shemitah have to do with Har Sinai, but rather what does Har Sinai have to do with the rest of Sefer Vayikra? And why are we suddenly being pulled back in time? See, Rashi's answer then will not work in this context. We're going to have to seek a different answer. Because what Rashi's saying is that this was given in Sinai just like all the other mitzvot were given in Sinai. And so we still have to ask on Rashi. Rashi still hasn't answered the question, so why is this mentioned here in Sefer Vayikra? So say at the very beginning, say in Har Sinai, listen, all mitzvot that we're going to speak about from here on in, we're all given in Sinai. Suddenly at the end of Vayikra, when we feel like we've come all this way, like we're in the world of the Mishkan, suddenly now you take me back to Har Sinai? What does this mean? What does Har Sinai have to do with the rest of Sefer Vayikra? And so my feeling here is that we really are being taken back in time. In other words, there were mitzvot that really were given in the context of Ohel Moed, and so throughout Sefer Vayikra, we hear time and time again in the context of every mitzvah, either about Ohel Moed in the content, or about the location of Ohel Moed in the giving of the mitzvah. But here we're being pulled back in time to Har Sinai. And the Chizkuni says exactly that. He says, Behar Sinai, kol makom she'ne'emar bo Behar Sinai, bo Behar ne'emar. Every place where Har Sinai is mentioned, that means that this was said specifically in Sinai. Not in Ohel Moed, and it was hinted to in Sinai, but then it was given in Ohel Moed. No. There's a reason that the Torah wants to say that this mitzvah was given in Sinai. וגם פרשה זו נאמרה ממחרת מתן עשרת הדיברות. This parasha of Shemitah and Yovel was given the day after the Ten Commandments was given. That's the time that it was given. And so again, we're left with this question. And so what does this have to do? So bring me this parasha in Shemot. Why are you bringing me this parasha in Vayikra? I think that the key to the answer lays in those two psukim that seemed to us out of context within this parasha. The two psukim at the end of, we discuss Shemitah and we discuss Yovel, and the question of Rashi's question, the Sforno's question, the Chizkuni's question, becomes even more highlighted when we don't look only at the first pasuk, but we look at the entire context of the parasha. Because what does the parasha talk about? The parasha doesn't only pull us out as far as the location of where the commandment is given, it doesn't pull us out of the Mishkan. It pulls us out of the world of the Mishkan entirely. What have we been saying throughout all of Sefer Vayikra? We've been saying that everything you do, everything you are, you're relating all the time to the Mishkan. But what do the parshiyot of Shemitah and Yovel discuss? They're not discussing anything that has to do with the Mishkan. And so on a content level, we have again the same question. We are being pulled away from the world of the Mishkan to something that has to do with social justice, with equality, something that's relevant everywhere in the land, everywhere in Israel, something that really does not relate to the Mikdash at all. It doesn't relate to the world of Kodesh, it doesn't relate to the world of Mishkan, it doesn't relate to our relationship to God through the Mikdash. We didn't hear here about Tumah and Tahara. We didn't hear, there's no special korban that you have to bring on the seventh year. There's no special korban that you have to bring on the 50th year. I'm looking for something that connects this to the world of Mishkan, and there isn't anything. And so it's not only the location where the mitzvah was given, Har Sinai, it's the content of the parasha itself that draws us away from the world of Mikdash. And then at the end of that, what do we hear? We hear, listen, there are two additional points here. Are they two additional points, or is this really the same point? There are two additional points here, and those points are, you have to remember not to do Avodah Zarah, and you have to remember, et Shabtotai tishmoru u'mikdashi tirau ani Hashem. Suddenly, Mikdash, that word Mikdash, suddenly comes back. There's no relationship before or after, but suddenly the world Mikdash comes back. And so we have to relate to these two things, to these two concepts of the Avodah Zarah and of the relationship between Shabbat and the Mikdash in order to understand what this parasha really is saying, or more specifically, what this parasha is doing here, how this parasha relates to the rest of Vayikra. First of all, Avodah Zarah. It's important to point out that Avodah Zarah, the way the Torah relates to Avodah Zarah precludes a moral society. Avodah Zarah is not only about bowing down to foreign gods. Avodah Zarah is not Buddhism today, where everybody could be very nice and everything is very good, and we believe in all kinds of concepts, and one of them is bowing down to Elilim. That's not what Avodah Zarah is in the Torah. Paganism was always about Hefker, about everything, about the mores of society breaking down. Chazal said this best in Sanhedrin, Daf Kaf Gimel Amud Bet, in your source sheet. Amarav Yehuda, Amarav, Yod'in hayu Yisrael be'avodat kochavim, she'en ba'mamash. Bnei Israel knew, Rav Yehuda says in the name of Rav, Bnei Israel knew that Avodah Zarah, there's nothing to it. It's not, there aren't really gods. Ve'lo avdu avodat kochavim, ela lehatir lahem arayot v'farhesia. So why did they do Avodah Zarah? Because they wanted arayot, they wanted to be able to have relations with anyone that they wanted to. In other words, Avodah Zarah is a basis for me doing whatever I want. There's no God that I have to listen to, there's no Torah, and therefore I could do whatever I want. I could treat my fellow man however I want. That's why it's not some sort of avera, goreret avera, that Avodah Zarah, what follows Avodah Zarah is Gilu Arayot, Veshfichut Amim. It's that Avodah Zarah and the concept of the Torah is a breakdown of all rules. It's chaos. If you could do Avodah Zarah, there's no one above you. There's no higher power. And you could do whatever you want. You could treat your fellow man however you want. You could engage in whatever sexual activities you want. You could kill. You could do anything you want. There's no one above you. That's what Avodah Zarah means. And so when we talk about Avodah Zarah at the end of Shemitah and Yovel, we're not talking about people who are nice and good and have morals, and their one flaw is that they bow down to idols. That's not what we're talking about. What Avodah Zarah is going against the concepts of what Shemitah and Yovel are about. What Avodah Zarah means is that I don't care about my fellow man, and I won't do anything to ensure that I live in a just and moral society. Code word for just and moral society, my observance of Shemitah and Yovel. My knowledge that what I have in this world really isn't mine. From my land, to the people in my own family, to my slaves. Things that I have purchased with good money. Things that I have worked hard to obtain. These things are not mine. The fact that I know that the land is never mine will make me treat it in a certain way. The fact that I know that a slave is not mine will make me treat him in a certain way. In fact, I have an obligation to make sure that my animal rests on Shabbat. I have an obligation to make sure that the land rests on Shemitah. These ideas are not ideas that have to do with the nitpickiness of halacha. What are the specific halachot of the Shemitah? What are the specific halachot of Yovel? What the specific halachot of Shemitah and Yovel lead to are these concepts of a just and moral society, of being on your toes all the time to make sure that this is how your society is being run. And Shemitah and Yovel on this level relate back as well to Shabbat, and that's why there's a relationship between Shabbat and Shemitah. That's why Shemitah is called Shabbat. And that's why they're described in a similar manner. You're obligated to ensure that your sons and daughters, that your wife, that your children, that your slaves rest on Shabbat, more so on Shemitah, where everyone is equal when it comes to eating the food that you've grown, and more so on Yovel, where you own nothing and you own nobody. And you become, and everybody is free. And there's total equality. And so when we look at this pasuk, that goes back to the idea of the concept of Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah is relating back to the ideas of Shemitah and Yovel. And the second pasuk, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Mikdashi Tirao Ani Hashem, if you look in the Chizkuni says, listen, I know we read this pasuk in Parashat Kedoshim, but in Parashat Kedoshim it meant one thing, and here it means something totally different. The Chizkuni says, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru Miturgam Betargum Yerushalmi, so he quotes the Yerushalmi translation of the Torah, Be'inyan Shnot Shmita, Sheken Hem Nikre'u Shabbat, Et Shabtotai Tishmoru in Parashat Kedoshim means you have to keep Shabbat. But Et Shabtotai Tishmoru in Parashat Behar, Parashat Behar means you have to keep Shemitah. Now we have the same question as Chazal ask in Parashat Kedoshim though about this pasuk. Chazal say, okay, what does Shabbat have to do with the Mikdash? And so Chazal go off and say, you know, there are different halachot in the Mikdash. How do we relate to the halachot in the Mikdash and the halachot on Shabbat? And I think we might have mentioned this also. But how do we relate to the pasuk here? Et Shabtotai Tishmoru U'Mikdashi Tirao takes us exactly back to the point that we were in when we asked the question at the beginning of the parasha. Ma'inyan Shmita Etzel Har Sinai? What does this have to do with Har Sinai? Why are we going back to Har Sinai in time all of a sudden? The Torah at the end of Vayikra wants to take us back to the preliminaries. There's no such thing as the Mikdash existing, that relationship with God through a Mikdash. We've come all this way. That relationship through Ohel Moed, through the Mikdash, could only exist on the basis of a just and moral society. Remember where I discussed a just and moral society with you, says God, in Har Sinai. How did I begin the Mishpatim in Har Sinai? With Eved Ivri. That's where everything began. If you go back to Har Sinai, what Har Sinai was about was the basics. It wasn't yet about the Mishkan. We haven't yet reached the level of relating to God through the Mishkan. The basics are making sure that you're part, that you ensure that your society is a just and moral society, that things are not hefker, that you are keeping Shemitah, that you are keeping Yovel, and that Yovel is being brought into your life all of the time, that those concepts that Yovel points to are being implemented in your everyday life and your everyday treatment of the land and your everyday treatment of the people around you, your everyday treatment of the slaves. These are the preliminaries. And a Mikdash cannot exist, our relationship with God cannot exist, if not on the basis of these concepts. And so, what is Parashat Behar doing? It's not reminding us of Har Sinai, it's taking us back in time to Har Sinai and saying, we've come away, we've walked the path together throughout Sefer Vayikra, and we've come a long way. We've come to a place where we can now enjoy the benefits of a relationship with God that's so close that we could relate to him on a physical plane, that we could relate to him through the Beit HaMikdash, through the Mishkan. And at the end of Vayikra, we are warned that that relationship cannot exist if we don't remember the preliminaries, if we don't remember the base, the foundation, that the foundation of the relationship is Shemitah and Yovel. The foundation of the relationship is the chukim in Har Sinai. That's Parashat Mishpatim. That's Eved Ivri. That's Lo Tirtzach. The basics. There's no mikdash where we say we could do whatever we want and then we'll bring a korban and we'll atone for that. That's it. The Mishka, the Torah is already setting up here a defense mechanism lest we think there's some magic going on here. The korbanot are not magic. The avodah in the Mishkan is not magic. It's part of a bigger system of what the Torah is about. And the basis of that system, the foundation for that system, is Shemitah and Yovel. And so Behar Sinai is pulling us back in time. It's taking us back to the very beginning. And the relationship here, then we could easily, now the relationship between the parshiot here flows. Behar breaks up Vayikra all of a sudden. It takes us away from the concepts of Vayikra to remind us, once we've come all this way, that all of the concepts that we've discussed can only exist if we make sure that that foundation exists. And we in history, we see the breakdown of that system. Generally, people speak about Beit HaMikdash HaSheni versus Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, but it's not really true. The concepts that we see in the breakdown of the system in the first temple and in the second temple are the same. Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, there was murder. There was a problem with tzedek umishpat. There was a problem with justice. And there was the problem with Shichur Avadim, the days of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is at the very, very end, right? And he said, let your slaves go. And they let them go and they take them right back. These are the reasons that the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Why was the Beit HaMikdash destroyed? These two psukim. The two psukim that mention Avodah Zarah and Et Shabtotai Tishmoru. What is Et Shabtotai Tishmoru? You have to keep Shemitah. We're not talking about Shabbat. We're talking about Shemitah here. What is the connection between Shabtotai Tishmoru Mikdashi Tirau? The basis for the Mikdash, the basis for the relationship through the Beit HaMikdash is Shemitah. Not the specific laws of Shemitah, but the concept of what Shemitah means. The system of Shemitah and Yovel. What it means about the way that we run our society. So at Shabtotai Tishmoru Mikdashi Tirau, we have here the foundation and the end that we're headed toward. But one does not exist without the other. And then we move into Parashat Bechukotai, and suddenly everything becomes very clear. Because all of these laws really are not dependent on one Avera or another Avera, not on one sin or another kind of sin, but on the system that we are trying to upkeep here. This system is a system that is based on two concepts. One is the concept of a just and moral society, code word Shemitah. And the other is a system where I believe, which this is dependent on, of course, also, I believe there's a higher power above me. Code word Avodah Zarah. These are not two specific chataim that Parashat Bechukotai is relating to. They're two concepts that all of Judaism, that the entire Torah is based upon. And so this relates back to everything that we said before and relates back specifically to the concepts that when we don't keep those concepts, they will lead to the breakdown of society. And the parasha of the Tochecha ends reminding us again where we are. If you look in Perek Kaf Vav, Pasuk Mem Vav, אלה החוקים והמשפטים והתורות אשר נתן השם בינו ובין בני ישראל בהר סיני ביד משה. These are the laws and the Torah that Hashem gave between himself and Bnei Israel on Har Sinai in the hand of through Moshe. And so again, here we have the beginning of the parasha and the end of the parasha. We are in Har Sinai. That's where we are. We're going back to the basics. You should not think that the Mishkan is the be-all and the end-all. That's the end result as long as, again, usfartim. We take into account the process. What is leading us toward the Mikdash, what is allowing the Mikdash to exist, is that foundation of a just and moral society that we build it upon. In the 3 minutes that we have left, I'd like to relate to the end of Sefer Vayikra, because here it looks like everything's ended, and what a beautiful theme to end with, taking us back to the basics. And yet, we have one more parasha at the very end of Bechukotai, which again, what is this doing here? And that's the parasha of Erchin. In a nutshell, and this is something very complicated, in Perek Kaf Zayin, the last perek of Sefer Vayikra. And by the way, this parasha, again, as well, ends in Behar Sinai. Okay, if you look at the last two words of Sefer Vayikra, Vayikra began in Oel Moed and ends in Har Sinai, like we're going back in time, which is, we just said, we are going back in time. And there's a reason for that. But Erchin does not relate to Shemitah and Yovel, it does not relate to the Tochecha, it's something totally different. In a nutshell, and this is something very complicated, but in a nutshell, if you read the Psukim, what you will discover is that what Erchin is that a person could promise to deliver the value of himself, and we see in, according to their status or gender, different concepts here, different people have different values, and I could promise the value of myself to the Beit HaMikdash and give that as a donation to the Beit HaMikdash. This is another way that a person could give. He doesn't want to bring a korban, he doesn't want to bring a mincha. He wants to relate in this way, he wants to bring He wants to bring money, and this money, this is a hikdash. This is a way of sanctifying something that I have and giving it to the mikdash. In a way, since it relates to me, since it has to do with my sanctification of myself, in other words, it's as if I'm willing to donate myself to the Beit HaMikdash, of course I can't. What am I going to do there? And therefore, I give my monetary value to the Beit HaMikdash. Without going into the details of what erchin really mean, what Sefer Vayikra is doing here is connecting these two worlds. That world that we spoke about who I am as a person, how I act as a person within my society, how I act toward other people, even if you want to go one step further, in what way I value them or in what way I value myself, and the relationship that that has to the Mikdash through the idea of wanting to give to the Beit HaMikdash, wanting to bring to the Beit HaMikdash. What Sefer Vayikra does is that it ends off here with connecting these two things and saying a person himself could be Kodesh, a person himself could become Hikdesh and could donate of himself to the Beit HaMikdash. And this goes back once again, but this, the very end, reminds us once again where we are. And once again, we're Behar Sinai. And so we end off going back to the basics. We end off going back to that initial point we were at the very beginning at Behar Sinai, of course. What Behar Sinai is the Ten Commandments. What Behar Sinai is Parashat Mishpatim. Behar Sinai began with the concepts of Yovel because it began with Eved Ivri. How do you treat your Eved? As if he's not an Eved. That's what Behar Sinai is a code word for. And so we started Sefer Vayikra and Oel Moed, and we progressed to the understanding that Oel Moed is based upon Har Sinai. And so in Oel Moed and within the relationship through Oel Moed, we always have to have in mind those preliminaries, we always have to have in mind that Behar Sinai.